It's a wonderful day today as we celebrate a special Missions Emphasis Sunday. Now, I don't know if you know this, but we are a part of an affiliation of churches across Canada called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And the PAOC is an organization that has been sending missionaries around the world. This year, we celebrate 100 years of sending missionaries all over the world. That is very exciting. Now, what's really exciting about that is the PAOC as an organization is only 99 years old, which means before we even got our act together, we were sending missionaries, because that's how important we think missions is, that people around the world need to know Jesus and experience his love. And so we're so thankful for that, and we're thankful because we get to invite mission partner family that we support. Just over a year ago, we started supporting as a church the Wiley family. And there in Thailand, we're working with an organization called Imagine Thailand. But this is the first time we've been able to introduce them to you in person. So I'm going to ask Zach and Megan Wiley to come on up. They've got baby Isra with them as well. You know, Zach, we have a person for that, you know. You didn't have to do that yourself. You're our guest.
Stealing job.
Megan, we have a microphone for you as well.
Dave, do you need my help?
Oh my goodness.
I'm that person.
You're that person right now. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Here you go, Megan. Now, Megan, I've known, we were talking before the service, since she was about 2 and I was 4, we grew up in the same church together in Victoria. And Zach and I went to Bible college together.
That's right.
And have continued to enjoy a friendship since then. And it was pretty cool to see these two get together. But it's so awesome to have you guys. Why don't you just tell us a little bit about where you're serving, why you're serving there, when did you go, what's going on?
So we have been serving in Bangkok, Thailand since 2016. Our family moved there as a family of 4, and now we're 5. We serve with an organization called Imagine Thailand, and we have 4 locations in the country, in the north, in central, and then in the south as well. I know you said you've known me since I was 2. I've known Rebecca since I was about 18. And a quick little story, I had gone away to university, and I came back in the summer to church for the first time, and I was going to young adults. And there was these 2 girls standing at the door, and they shook my hand, and they said, "Welcome to church. Are you new here?" No, I've been attending for 16 years. And as a snooty teenager, I kind of was like, huh? But that was my introduction to Rebecca. So I've known both of them.
She is really sweet, though. Yeah.
We like her.
Yeah. Awesome. So when people hear about Imagine Thailand, what should they think?
Actually, if you want to go through our slides, that probably helps us tell the story. If you think of Imagine Thailand, we want you to think beyond us to a national team of Thais that are serving in the 4 locations, 4 different locations, north, south, east, and west. But Imagine Thailand is all about creating strong communities, and we do that through clean drinking water, soy milk, university campus ministry, leadership development, and church planting. And so all of those things, soy milk, water filtration, English camps, a learning center, leadership development, are all means of drawing people closer to knowing who Christ is, and our churches are working hand-in-hand with us. And so we grab the hand of the community and the hand of the church, and we get to bring them together, and sometimes we get to be the expression of the church at the same time. So Imagine is about creating strong communities.
That's fantastic. So maybe tell us a little bit more about how the church is connected to Imagine Thailand. What are some of the partnerships there?
So Imagine Thailand began in 2008. We got our official foundation status, and our aim was to always be in places where the local church wasn't, to create opportunity for the local church to engage in communities where it wasn't. And so through clean drinking water and through an after-school learning center, we found ourselves as the only expression of a local church in 2 and then now 4 of the regions in which we serve. And so our role has been to develop relationships with the local schools, with the local government, with the police, so on and so forth. And through the different projects that we're engaged in, we get to introduce people to the gospel there, but then we also get to invite the local church into meeting these people and being seen as people of influence within the community. And so we're planting building, helping plant two churches this year. But we began with not a church building and plastic chairs. We began with a learning center. We began with a coffee shop, and that became the means of reaching into the community, seeing a place and a people that are actually helping meet needs within the community rather than telling everybody what they need.
So that's amazing. And one of the things I've always loved about Imagine Thailand is it is about local people doing ministry, local people. It's not about Westerners coming in and doing everything. It's about empowering locals. So what do you guys do then? What specifically is your job?
So Zach came to take over as the executive director of Imagine Thailand. We've got about 18 staff, approximately, a mix of Canadians and Thai, which is really neat. And I went to start up a health and wellness program, and God's kind of been taking me on a little bit of a journey because I went thinking I was going to do one thing, and then we had a baby, and so now I'm like, but this project is still on my heart, and so you can be praying for us and figuring out what how my ministry is involved in what Zach is doing and Imagine, and then with children and family and raising a family overseas. Mm-hmm.
Sounds like a full-time job already, Megan. Yeah.
Zach's also a dad. That's also one of
yeah. That's amazing. It's good. You guys are awesome. So I'm just going to pray for you guys, and then Zach's going to share a word with us for the rest of our morning. So, would you just even extend a hand and pray with me as I lift up the Wileys? God, thank you so much for this amazing couple, these kids, Lord, for little Ella and Isaiah downstairs, and little Isra as he coos away on mommy's chest here. God, thank you so much. God bless them, fill them with your spirit, continue to make them fruitful in their ministry, continue to give them wisdom and direction, and equip them with your Holy Spirit to do what you've called them to do. So God bless them, bless Zach as he shares, and give us ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's just welcome Zach as he shares with us. Preteens, you're gonna head on down to your class as well. Thank you for sticking around for a while.
Just by way of continuing, huge thanks for letting us be part of life here in Penticton. I grew up in the Okanagan. I was born in Calgary, moved to West Kelowna, graduated from high school and headed down to the coast and was studying there. And then I left there and was in East Africa for a bit, came back, Megs and I got married, started having kids. But the Okanagan is home. There's a number of students here who have counseled at camp. There's students here that came to Bible College. Dave was a friend at Bible College. Rebecca was a friend of Megan, Joe, and Mel were people who study at the Bible College where we served and worked as well. And so I feel like, in part, we're among people who we like and love and aren't just forced to come and see. And so we're thankful for the opportunity to come and be in not an unfamiliar place, but a familiar place to us. As Dave mentioned, we are working in Asia, and so you can throw up the map of Thailand. If you're like, where is Thailand? It's right there, the red dot, Southeast Asia. It's kind of right in the middle of Southeast Asia. You can head to the next slide. It's a nation of about 70 million people, and Christianity has been there for about 300 years. It's 99% Buddhist and Muslim, and just within the last few years here, we've cusped the 1% mark. In the last 70 years, we've gone from 0.16% Christian to just over 1% Christian. And so that's actually a lot of growth for that community. It might look like a small number, but for us in Thailand, it's ones and tens, not hundreds and thousands. And I would suggest that even in this day and age, as we're seeing post-Christian era ushered into even Canada, we celebrate the ones and we celebrate the tens that are coming to Christ. And so that's Thailand, 99% not Christian. And so what motivates our heart and pushes us towards wanting and desiring to serve there, this is one of those things, knowing that 99% of the people in Thailand don't know Jesus yet. So this is a picture of our family. The next one is there because you didn't get to see them, so you can head to the next slide. Sorry, our organization, Imagine Thailand, creating stronger communities. Next slide, next slide. When you think of Imagine, I talked about creating stronger communities. We do that water, soy milk, next slide. I thought these were going to be going as we were talking. I'm sorry, it wasn't a good next slide. That's our cute family. They're downstairs now. Next slide. This is our team. Next slide. One of our staff, a Thai gal named Oh, born in a non-Christian home and family. Her parents died. She came to Christ. Her grandma sent her to Bangkok to study. She did her undergrad, then did her master's, and felt like God was calling her to the deep south of Thailand, which is right along the Malaysian border, which is predominantly a Muslim community. And so she felt like God was calling her to be a missionary within her own country. And just this last week, she wrapped up a missions trip where she took Buddhist and Muslim students from the deep south, and she brought them up to Mae Sot, which is right on the border of Myanmar. And there they led a Thai camp, did a little bit of leadership development, and helped teach like a vacation Bible school, which is kind of fun and exciting to consider that people who aren't yet Christians are involved in something like that. Two of the girls which were on the trip, I'll tell you about later. But we're just thanking God for O and God sending us her. And I just wanted to stop and pray quickly for her as she's leading the team back to the south right now, and we'll be debriefing with them. And so, Lord, we thank you for O, and it might seem random at this point that we're stopping and praying for someone that all of us have just heard of for the first time, but we thank you that when your word goes out, God, it doesn't return void. And so we thank you, God, for what you are doing in the lives of those students who are teaching others about you with those who do know you. And we pray, God, that you would use O as an instrument in their life to point them back towards you. We love you. Amen. Next slide. All right, so today, if you have your Bibles, you can flip to Acts chapter 9. Some of us might be familiar with the story. Up until this point, Pastor Joe was pouring water across the stage because he was talking about this thing called Pentecost and what does it actually mean and what does the Holy Spirit coming upon us and in us mean. And so I don't have water and I'm not going to drag it on your stage this morning. But this story follows that a few verses later. There's a guy, his name is Saul. And if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, this is the era and the time when Christians are being dragged into stadiums and slain by lions and tigers and bears. And Saul was on mission to kill followers of the way. He was one of the smartest and most religious men at the time. He had studied under a rabbi who knew a lot of the Old Testament. So it's not like he didn't know about Jesus. He had heard about Jesus. He may have even seen him. He persecuted somebody who we know is Stephen. Everybody is wanting to kill this guy named Stephen. And Saul's sitting there holding the jackets of those who are picking up rocks and throwing them onto this guy named Stephen. And a few chapters later, we read as Paul in Acts chapter 9 verse 1, he's breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest, so the person who was in the most power as a religious leader at this time, and he said, hey, I need some letters because I want to go to Damascus and round up the Christians and kill them. And so we begin our story here. He makes a request to go and kill about, at that time, a little bit of study might reveal that there's about 20,000 followers who are in Damascus at this time. And he asks for permission to go and bind them. And he begins this six-day, 220-kilometer journey. And on the way, God speaks to Saul at this time in a way that made sense to the person that he was speaking to. And I would just, I'm going to make a few deposits as we walk through the story today, just some interesting things that I think perhaps God would want to speak to us about this morning. But here God speaks to Saul in a way that made most sense to him. And I would suggest to us today that perhaps God wants to speak to you. And when he speaks to you, he will probably speak to you in a way that makes most sense to you. Sometimes I wish it was in a different way, because if it was less obvious, then I might believe it's him. Except oftentimes God speaks to me, and I'd like to believe that he would speak to us in ways that make most sense to us. And at the time, this would make most sense to the person he was encountering, because Saul had studied, he had known, he had understood that a bright light, which we read he encounters at that time, might actually be a divine being, might actually be God himself. And so his natural response in a moment like this was to hit the ground, confused, but with ears open. And this challenges my heart a little bit, because when God speaks to me in through other people or through his word, my the posture of my heart isn't to often hit the ground and open my ears and ask who it is. It's often to begin with doubt and suspicion. But Saul, somebody who's not yet a Christian, hears God, that's a great thing. That somebody who doesn't know God, that God can actually speak to them, and that a person who doesn't actually know God can hear him. And even in not hearing them, they can have a posture in their heart of reverence or awe or wonder enough to drop and hit the ground. I pray that would be the posture of my heart at one time or another. And here in verse 4, he examines Saul's heart, and he points to his heart in the action of his body. Jesus could have said anything, but instead he calls and he questions him. It says this, "And now as he went on his way, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" And I find this interesting because Saul wasn't there when Jesus was being persecuted and flogged and nailed to a cross and hung for everybody to see at that moment. And yet here, Jesus himself is revealing himself to Saul, and he's asking, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because Jesus associates with our suffering. He's saying, when you are persecuting those who believe in me, it's as though you are persecuting me. This is a personal thing. And the crazy thing is when you begin to study the story of Saul and the chapters to come, he actually becomes one of these me's. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, who are you, Lord?" And Jesus responds, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." So despite the persecution of Christians, he recognized that this, in fact, could be God himself. And again, I pointed out it just a moment ago, he was an astute student of the scriptures, of the Old Testament scriptures of that time. He studied under one of the most prominent teachers of the time. And I find it interesting that he knew all about, in a very cerebral way, of God, but he was experiencing God in a very personal and emotional, dare I even say, spiritual way at this time. And I would say that perhaps there are even people in this room today. I was one of these people at a point in my life. And I think at times I go in and out of it where I know God with my mind, but I haven't experienced him in my being. And perhaps this morning here again, there is somebody that is in this room who knows the voice of God, but rather than answering him, you've ignored him. And here's a man who knew of but didn't know him intimately and still responded. And so I wonder if again this morning, if God would speak to us, if he would call to you again, would you hear his voice? In verse 6, we read that he's instructed to go into the city. "Rise, enter the city, and you will be told what to do." So he's blind at this moment, and he's given instruction that he will go to a place where he's supposed to be going to kill people, and in there, rather than giving instructions, he will receive instruction of what he's to do. And the scriptures tell us that there were people that were around him, so he rose and was led. And I find it interesting. When God speaks and declares what you're to do, Saul rises and he goes. "Let that be said of me. When God speaks, let me understand that it's time to rise and to move." And so for 3 days, he's without sight, and he doesn't eat, and he doesn't drink, but the people that are there are speechless. They're confused. They don't really understand what's happening. They could hear the voice, but they could see no one. And even in my life, when I sometimes witness God, I hear God speaking to other people, and you're like, "What do you mean? How do you witness? How do you see God speaking to other people?" Sometimes I hear what others are processing out loud, and they're like, "God's just not speaking to me, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this." And I'm like, "Wow, it sounds really clear that he's speaking to you in this moment." And rather than trying to figure it out on their own or help Paul understand, they just decided to go with him. I wonder if there was inquiry in their hearts to know what is going to happen, how is God actually going to speak? And sometimes that's our role in other people's lives, to just go with them. God's speaking to them, they don't fully understand, they're confused, they're blind in a spiritual and sometimes in a very physical way, and our role is to walk with them to the place that God would speak to them. And that perhaps we might be used in the process along the way, or perhaps our only role in this person's life is to just walk them to the next place where God would speak with them and say nothing. They didn't know what was going on, but they knew, they were compelled enough to go and walk. So it's really interesting to me that when God speaks to people, oftentimes he speaks to groups of people. And so I think it's interesting that he speaks to a group of them at this point. In verse 9, we read that for 3 days he's without sight, and he didn't eat, and he didn't drink. And then we get to verse 10. And we hear about a guy that we probably don't talk about enough. And I would suggest to us in this room today that we are probably like this person. There are very few Pauls, but there are a lot of Ananiases. And this guy named Ananias was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Maybe he was there at the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on people. Maybe he was involved in the diaspora where all the Christians separated and headed in different ways as persecution began to happen. But what we do know is he was a disciple and he was at the place. He was one of the 20,000 that Saul was going to murder and to kill. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, again, speaks clearly to his name. I love that God doesn't just say, hey, you, but he knows his name. It's a reminder to us that God knows our name. We're not forgotten. We're not overlooked, no matter how small or how big we are. He knows our name. He knows Ananias's name, and he speaks, Ananias. And Ananias' response, he's a simpleton. This guy didn't study in the temples. It wasn't like he was a priest or a rabbi and knew everything, but he was just a normal person who had somehow began to understand what it was to be a disciple of Jesus, a student of Jesus. And as a student of Jesus, his response is simple. Here I am. And the Lord said to him, go from here, some solid instructions, logistics. Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. A little bit interesting. Jesus didn't talk to Paul a few verses earlier and say, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be blind. You're going to regain sight. There's going to be a guy that's coming. Jesus just spoke to Paul or Saul and said, you got to go. And where you go, you will receive instruction. And then what he downloads onto Ananias is all this information that not even the guy that he's going to heal knows or understands. But let's just put it in context. There's a guy named Charles Swindoll who writes a book called Paul about this. And he puts a really unique spin on it. The Jews are being murdered by the Romans at this point. So this is like a Jewish man hearing that Hitler's coming to town and he's blind and you're going to go find the house where Hitler has come to find Christians or Jewish people to drag them off or to send them to a concentration camp. He's blind, you're going to heal him and life's going to be different for this guy. Like, just, it's not just Ananias and God speaks to him and it's all awesome and cool and Ananias is so obedient and then goes. I love the humanness of his response and then what it lets us in terms of who God is and how he engages with us. And it says, but Ananias answered. Oftentimes, buts lead to questions and doubts and whatnot. And here he is. He's like, Lord, you've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. There is prophetic instruction as to what he will do to cause Saul to regain sight. It's crazy that God, I said it, is letting us in on what's going to be happening to Saul just through a normal, everyday person. Paul doesn't know this, but God is letting Ananias in on this. And sometimes he lets us in on things that the people who he tells us to walk alongside with in life don't even know. And there's others who have been let in on something that about our lives that we don't even know, and they've been called to walk alongside of us in this moment. And in some ways, I marvel at Paul's willingness to just obey despite not knowing, but I also marvel at Ananias' just honesty with God, because sometimes, this is just, maybe not, I hope I don't like lose my credentials for saying this, but sometimes I think that we think God is like this killjoy, and unless we're like, yes, Lord, whatever you say, I will go. Like, that's our heart. Like, we want to get to this place of like, God, if you speak, then I want to go. But just like in a moment of honesty, that's not how a normal person often responds. We're not supposed to be normal. We are the natural, filled with the supernatural. I know. But even somebody who had seen the powers of God, the miracle of Jesus, who had been there on the day of Pentecost and seen it all, says, this is kind of crazy. Hitler's coming to town, and like he's murdered my cousins and aunts and uncles and family members, and you want me to heal him? And instead of Jesus responding, you ignorant disciple, how could you dare ask me, the God of the universe, how I could send you? Oftentimes I think that that's how like God would respond. Maybe you don't. Just like, just being honest, like sometimes I'm like, okay, and like unless I answer with this like piety and high reverence, which is a good thing to have, that like God's going to be angry and he'll yell at me. Just, Ananias just asks a question, like out of his heart, hey, like I've heard what's going on. This is me imposing tone on scripture here. I've heard what's going on. And Jesus responds, not with criticism, anger, judgment, Because sometimes when we hear God speak, our fear can rival the faith that comes. Doubt in his flesh, overcome by logical fear, causes him to forget, maybe for a moment, of God's faithfulness is bigger than his fear. Remembering that all who call on my name will be saved, not slain, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Like, come on, Ananias, remember this stuff. But Jesus speaks and he says this. He just says, but the Lord said to him, go. And then he outlines like why he should go. For he's a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So again, like Jesus had revealed himself to the Jewish people. The Gentiles, those who were not Jews, began to hear about him at this time. What we're being let in on is actually one of the most monumental parts of scripture where Jesus ends up coming and saying, like, this is for the whole world, not just for a sect of people. So like Jesus is telling him, like, and I don't know if you're catching this, but like this is the person who's going to make sure that the message doesn't stay with a small group of chosen people, but that it would be for all people of all nations, of all tongues, that one day every tongue will confess you. We sing that song because of this moment. One day every knee will bow, still the grace. I'm not a singer, but that was it. This was the beginning. Somebody, like thousands of years later, wrote a song because of this moment. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus sees what others don't, inclusive of what's in us. He sees the redeemed nature of humanity, what they can be, and he calls them chosen. This isn't random. Paul, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine. Hit again, I can't, just context. I'm not saying Hitler was a chosen vessel. I'm saying this is a guy who is killing Christians. He is chosen. When he comes and accepts Jesus, because if we read the story, we learn that, we'll get there. He ends up going out and starting one of the largest church planting movements of the history, and this church is here today because of this moment. He's chosen. Not forsaken, I am. And Saul didn't get that. But Jesus designed this moment that Ananias would get, that even the worst of sinners would be chosen, and he declares him chosen. This is a chosen one of mine. And the chosen one of mine will suffer for me. Really? It's not going to be all birds, butterflies, bees, angels shooting love arrows everywhere, life, peace, hippie Jesus followers. Maybe there'll be parts like that. But I think Saul would understand when Jesus revealed to him how much he would have to suffer because of how much suffering he'd brought on other people. And so he says, he is chosen, not for sin. He'll carry my name before the Gentiles, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Jesus will show him how much he must suffer, not Ananias. I like that Jesus reveals again that it is he who will speak. He's not saying, Ananias, you need to go tell him. It's I will speak. And sometimes I think that's my role in other people's lives. I need to be the one who speaks and shares. Yes, absolutely. I have a role to play. But we also need to leave room for Jesus to be the one who speaks and leads and draws people to others. Jesus' authority, though we often forget, is greater than that of any earthly authority, inclusive of a guy who is being told he can go kill a bunch of Christians. Unlike Satan, who only has power, Jesus has authority, he has power, and he's given it to us. And in that, because of that, we aren't just given power and no permission, but we're given power, we're given authority, and we're given permission. We have both to operate in as Christians. This is the Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered life. Not just told we can do something, but told and given the power, the authority to actually walk it out. And here's a simple guy named Ananias doing it. And so we remember that Jesus chooses us. He chooses and he calls us to a great task. And sometimes it will take us to places and before people that will actually cause great suffering. But at the same time, and we read back when I think it's the book of Matthew, that there's actually joy that's found. Some are sowing. When the harvest comes, we get to reap joy in the harvest coming. Even when that there's suffering that comes, I like that. And so it's him that will show us. For Paul, it was his suffering. For others, it might be peace. For some, it might be redemption. But when Jesus calls you, and when he called you, and What will he show you? What did he show you? When he called Saul, what did he show him? When he spoke to Ananias, what did he show them? If God speaks to you, what is it that he's going to show you? The cost of following Christ for Saul was his life. But Saul could understand this, as I said, because he had taken thousands. And so we get to verse 17, after Jesus tells him, hey, he's a chosen one, he's going to suffer. And he just says, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained sight, and then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So just pause for a moment. Like, Ananias had already been told, like, hey, you got to go. He's given all the logistics. And then he says, hold on, but, like, wait. So Jesus, in patience and kind, which is how he also speaks to us with patience and kindness and grace, lets him know he's a chosen one. And then it just says, so Ananias goes. He doesn't argue. He just goes. He already had tried it once already, and I'm amazed that Ananias actually knew how to get there. I can't imagine what that walk might have been like. He departs, he enters the city, he lays his hands on the person, he affirms what the guy had experienced, which is crazy that he knew this. He declared that he'll receive sight, and at that moment he receives sight, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, I pray for more so's in my life. As God speaks, so Ananias departed. Small word, two letters, S-O, that's it, so. Ananias, not Saul, people that someone remembers, just Ananias with some so's in his life. Let it be said of us, let it be said of me, that so, when God spoke, so I departed and I went. And when I have those conversations with God, Christ, when he speaks to me, I can know that there will come a moment where so is required. And so I got to do something with what I've heard. So I got to go. So I'm going to sit and do nothing. But like, might that so, whatever it may be, like, lead to an eternal difference of not only my life, but perhaps somebody else's life? So what would it look like for a so today? What would it look like for a so tomorrow? Not just for your life, but for somebody else's. So you can head, I think it's like slide 15 or 14 or something like that. This is us just going through scripture to the next one. When we look at Ananias' life, a few things pop out to me. One, he was empowered. To be empowered means to be given the authority to do something, to make someone stronger and more confident. Ananias was given the authority by Jesus in that moment to do something, and he didn't. Man didn't call him to this task. Jesus had called him to this task. So what is Jesus calling you to today? When he calls us to something, just a reminder, he doesn't just give us a thought or an idea or power, but he gives us the authority to go with it. He gives us the power to do it. So what would it look like for us, for me, for you, to move past just doing something, but doing it with the power that Jesus gives? Empowerment. Remember, empowerment requires somebody giving you something. So what happens if you received what it was that he gave you and we walked in it? There's a picture of our kids. A few months ago, it was Easter time. David, what do we got? 10 minutes? It was Easter time. And we've been hosting a thing, an Easter event, since our daughter was 1 year old. And so a bunch of kids who could barely walk and hosted it for our community. The first time we had like four families come out. The next time we did it, there was like six or seven. This was in Canada. The next time we had like 10 or 12 families that came out just before we left to Thailand. And so our daughter was asking, like, do we get to host an Easter party again here in Thailand. And so we arrived there in 2016, so we did an Easter party in Thailand. And there was like 25, 30 people who came out, a number of families again from the community that were there. And this year she said, are we going to do it again? I said, yeah. She's like, well, who do we get to invite? And so we said, if you want, you can invite all your classmates to come to the Easter egg hunt, the Easter party. And she's really nervous, like even downstairs today, she's like, I don't like it when like everybody's looking at me. I don't want to be the center of attention. And so we talked about like Jesus giving us the ability, the power that we need in order to do what it is that he's called us to do. And in this moment, it was to invite people to do something. And so small things, but it's for our kids. He might be writing this off. We need his empowerment to do the things that we don't feel like we can do on our own. And so we give it to our 3-year-old son, he just turned 3, and our 5-and-a-bit-year-old daughter. We created invitations with them. They wrote the names of all the kids that were on it, brought it to school, and invited all of the kids in their class too. And we gave it to our friends, Matthew and Amber Price, who we moved to Thailand with, to their 2 kids as well, and they had the same opportunity. There was 83 people from the school and our like complex that showed up for the Easter egg hunt. And I was like really worried. I'm just being honest here. I'm like, okay, like missionary, like how am I, like do I get to just preach? Do I just stand here? Is it going to be okay for me to just tell people about Jesus? And I'm like, God, I have no idea how this is going to go down, but I should be confident because I'm a missionary, right? And so I'm like, what would actually work? So I just felt compelled to ask a question. So there's all these kids that were standing here. I was like, hey, does anybody know why we're doing this today? And this one kid shouts out, it's like, because it's Easter. And I was like, yes, like, good. Leading questions. This will get us there. I was like, why are we celebrating Easter? And people are like, chocolates, Easter bunnies, eggs. And this like kid is like, because Jesus died on a cross and he rose again 3 days later. And I was like, this is going to be so much easier for me. Like, I don't have to do this. I was like, yeah, absolutely. I was like, that's what a lot of people around the world believe. And he's like, well, I don't believe that, but that's just what I know. I was like, perfect. Like, this is couldn't get any better than this. And so we walk, he like shares the Easter story. I was like, well, why did you? And he shares it. And so these people hear about the Easter story. There's a dad, Buddhist dad, running around taking pictures of everything that's going on. Like, phenomenal. The beginning of the week, the principal calls me into his office. Hey, I heard that you guys had an Easter party. I'm like, yeah, we did. He's like, I saw pictures of that. I'm like, yeah, you did. Probably did. Eh? And he's like, yeah, word got to the head of our primary department. And she'd like to speak to you. She's like, okay. So we went and talked to the head of the primary department. She's like, yeah, I heard same kind of thing. I'm like, what did we do wrong here? She's like, well, because this is an international school and we celebrate all faiths and religions, we'd like you guys to host an Easter party for the whole school, all 350 students, next year, and we'll help fund it. I'm like, all right, like, Lord, like, empowered. Like a 3-year-old and a 5-and-a-bit-year-old. Like, I need the courage to just give out an invitation to somebody. You can head to the next slide. That was Hannah. She was empowered. This is our university students in Bangkok. We work on a university campus of about 40,000 people, less than 1% Christian. And this year, there's about 16 students who came to faith. There's a church that we were part of planting a few years ago. We're the only church on the university campus that's in the area. And we take students from the university up and down to the different places that we're serving. And in that, Christians and non-Christians serving together, students coming to Christ, getting involved in English Corner and small groups and local church. And so these are some of our students. We had a team from Canada come and serve with us there. You can head to the next slide. Empowered Life Living. These are our friends, Thak and Tay, on this side. And on the left side, Pi Ying. Pi Ying wasn't a Christian. Hold on, let me go back to my notes. Equipped. Sometimes, I'm just getting excited. Equipping. Jesus equipped Ananias with what he needed. He supplied Ananias with the necessary items he needed for a particular purpose. In this instance, it was faith. It was courage. Sometimes when Jesus calls us, he equips us with the necessary items for particular purposes. And our purpose is the Great Commission. Our means of achieving this purpose is the Holy Spirit. The result of this is often favor and opportunity, influence in places that we don't belong or that we never dreamed of actually going. Hotel management to becoming a young adults pastor, a sciences degree to becoming the director of a children's home, an educator of teachers. And so back in 2004 tsunami hits. Indonesia, Southeast Asia, lots of people are ravaged by this. Imagine Thailand is one of the first organizations on the ground before it was called Imagine Thailand with university students down in Thakwapa. Instead of saying, this is what you need, because everybody was saying, you need water, you need medicine, blah, blah, blah. That was obvious. We went to the government and said, what do you need? What do the people say they need? They said, well, we need an after-school learning center because the schools have been wiped out. So we said, all right, we've got to figure out a way to do this, but we're here to create a stronger community working with the locals, beside them, sometimes behind them, and not always in front of them, telling them, follow us, this is what we're going to do. They know better than we do. And so after the tsunami, 3 years, relief and development, and most organizations depart, the government comes to us. Imagine that, the government coming to Christians and saying, stay. We need you to stay. And so we said, we need a building and we need land. And so through a series of miracles, a building was granted, land was given. We were able to do it in the same place. Thak and Tay have been serving there for almost 10 years now. a learning center that sees 60 to 80 students a day coming through the learning center, hearing the gospel through that. A few years ago, we felt like God was saying, you need to plant a church in here. So we planted a kids' church on Saturday mornings where there's 60 to 80 students on Saturdays that come through that. Just a few weeks ago before we got back, so I guess a month ago now, parents came to us and said, hey, our kids are coming home after Saturday and they're asking us questions that we don't know the answers to. Can you start teaching us the same things that you're teaching them so we know how to answer the questions that they're having? And so we launched like an alpha style thing, competency development, teaching them how to use soy to develop different products so they can receive income so they can send their kids to school. But the kids that are at our school, or notice at the learning center, are significantly different than those that are in that they're in school with. And the principals and directors of these schools recognize this. And so the director came to TAC and was like, can you let us in on what it is that you're doing with these students that are making them the way that they are? And so TAC began to talk about less of an educational thing and more how we love and hug and care for people. Like, you can touch students. I know here it'd be illegal. But there, it became a thing. So the governor of the province, imagine, I don't know, the Minister of Education coming to one of our teachers who is a Christian and saying, hey, we need you to teach the teachers on how to love and treat their kids, because your kids that come to our schools are different as a result of that. And so she's leading. She in September or November, depends on how much courage equipping she has, she will actually be working with all the primary school teachers in the state that she's in to teach them how to be teachers. And that wasn't what she was educated and trained in, but when God calls us to things, he equips us with the means in order to do it. And so this is them serving there. So Ying, who's on the far left, wasn't a Christian, didn't know Jesus, didn't begin her time with us, didn't know her through working with us, began, was introduced to faith through Thak and Tay, the gal in the middle, her name's Pen, P. Pen, P is like an older person. When asked, because she's been working with us for a period of time, she said, I'm not ready to become a Christian yet because I understand how much it's going to cost me. But I'm on journey. So P. Pen helps on Saturday morning kids clubs, teaching people about Jesus, singing the songs, like, should we do that? Are we allowed to do that? That's stuff that you got to work out. But that's what we're doing. Christians leading, those who aren't yet believers working alongside, beginning to know Jesus, a lot about him before they even say yes, because he understands what it would cost, but he equips us to do what he's called us to do. Next slide. He also enables us. Enablement is to be given the authority, their means to do something. Jesus enables us. He provides us with the means. Sometimes it's emotional capital. Other times it's strength, sometimes it's spiritual resolve, sometimes it's a position or influence, so that his kingdom might be brought forward. This is P. Limoy, this is our friends, and Jaron and Cindy, and they're living and working in Hat Yai in this Muslim-populated area right now. As I shared with you, moved to Hat Yai, actually enrolled herself in the university so she could walk alongside university students. And after a few weeks of being there, she felt like she needed to start Alpha, so she started Alpha. After 2 weeks of being there in Alpha, two girls, a Buddhist girl and Muslim girl, came to her and said, hey, we need to know more about what it is that you're doing. What can we do? And she said, well, we can study the Bible together. And so she's been studying the Bible with these girls from the university. And two of these girls who are at the university came on this leadership trip, on this service trip up to the north, and will be helping. Actually, they said just before that, hey, our friends are asking us questions about this. Can we lead an alpha for our friends? And so there's a Christian, a Buddhist, and a Muslim girl who are going to lead an alpha group for friends from the university starting in August of this year. So you can pray for it. But for almost 6 years, Jaron and Cindy, emboldened, served on the university campus, having hundreds of students through their home on a week-to-week basis, and didn't see any fruit on the outside. Awful missionaries, right? Like, why would we give money to people who can't even lead people to Jesus? It's pathetic, right? We are this. Like, how many people have you led to Jesus in the last 6 years? Like, whoa, when it turns, it's like, ugh. So Jaron and Cindy faithfully serving, being very open about what they're doing in a place that isn't receptive to Christianity, God sends O begins serving there and walks through the doors that Jaron and Cindy have opened. And so, again, like, sometimes God emboldens us. When he calls us to something, he emboldens us. He gives us the authority and the means to do something, to do something that he's called us to do. Last slide. This is P. Limoy and my wife Megan and Nene. P. Limoy was there at the very beginning of Imagine's beginnings of our founding. So she's our founder. She's a Thai. When she was a university student, someone shared the gospel with her, and so she came to Christ. But Limoy is like a disciple machine. Most of our staff have come to faith through P. Limoy. And right now, she's serving in Mae Sot on the border of Myanmar. And there, she's been there for almost 6 or 7 years now, but she is like seen on par with like the monks and the religious leaders of that town, because through water filtration systems in 80 different schools in Myanmar and on the Thai side of things, we have influence and opportunity in the community where she's been able to share the gospel with teachers, directors, police, the heads of different departments that are in the area. And when we realized that there wasn't a healthy church that was there, P. Limoy was like, please God, don't send me, I'm already busy enough where it is. But she felt compelled and led to open a church. And so we started a home church in this community, which is now on the Silk Road, which is linking India to China. The government of Thailand has deemed that Mae Sot will be the economic hub of the nation, and P. Limoy given an incredible place of influence within the society, because when God calls us to things, he enables us to do things that we didn't think that we could do. He gives us a willingness to take risks and act innovatively. So, in conclusion, music, friends, family, you can join me on stage. Ananias was emboldened, he was enabled, he was equipped, and I wonder if the same could be said of me. I wonder if the same could be said of us. He did something that he's never done in a way that he'd never done it before, and the result was a miracle. And that miracle was a miracle of multiplication. When the Holy Spirit is at work within us, it gives us boldness to walk in the authority and the power that he gives us. So what would it look like for you, for me, to be bold with the authority and the power that Jesus has given us? He has seen me, he has seen you walking along the road. He desires to reveal himself to us. He desires to speak to us and give instruction to us. And in that, desires to give us a life that allows us to walk empowered, enabled, and emboldened lives. And this might mean that we have to respond honestly, like, I don't know, God, like, are you for real about this one right now? To receive his empowerment, to receive his equipping, to receive his enablement and his boldness, that perhaps we might believe for what Jesus believes for us, for our family, for our community. I finish with this. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents weren't Christian. When I was 13, 14 years old, my sister came to Christ, and then a year later I did, and then a year later my brother did, and then a few years my parents did, and then some of my extended family members did. And our school, we saw almost 150 to 200 kids come to faith. Our youth group, when I wasn't even a believer at that time, was almost 200 at its peak. We saw teachers in our school come to Christ. Our principal basically gave us the keys to the school and said, I've been here for over 20 years and I've never seen something like this happening before. Because when Jesus speaks to people and he begins to call them into things, he emboldens them, he enables them, he equips them, he empowers them, and he wants to do the same to you and me today as he did to Ananias then. Pentecostals Assemblies of Canada just celebrated 99 plus 1, 100 years, and our desire is to send 100 more missionaries by 2020. Not just to the ends of the earth. There was a time when it was from the west to the rest of the world, but we're now in a time in history where it's from anywhere to everywhere. And that's actually incredibly liberating as Christians who are like, oh God, please don't call me to Africa, to Asia. No, he can just call you back into your home. He can just call you back into your workplace. My call, my wife's call to mission, started with our family and our community. And through our family and our community, we had eyes to believe that what he could do in my family and my community, he could do in the rest of the world. And so I want to believe that through his empowerment, through his equipping, through his enablement, calling on your life, your family will be different as a result of it. Your workplace. We don't say this just like superficially because it sounds good, but we believe for it because we've seen it. We believe it can actually happen. That the world might know that one day, every knee would bow. One day, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the method that he desires to use is Ananias's, you and I. Jesus, thank you that your word can speak to us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have led, that you will lead people to truth. We celebrate what you've done. We're grateful, God, for what you're doing today. And we look forward, Lord, with great anticipation to the future where we see every knee bowed, every tongue confessing that you are Lord. So God, for those who are in this room who don't know you, God, I pray that you would speak to them and that you would reveal yourself to them. I thank you that you want to be heard, that you want to be seen, that you want to be known, and that you can do that. God, you can encounter a murderer on a road in a bright light. So Lord, we believe you can speak to us today, and we ask you to do that in this moment. And to those of us who even have known you, God, for a long period of time, God, would you come in the same way you did to Paul? Wake us up to the reality of what it is that you want to do. God, would you speak to us as an Ananias, somebody to be used in the life of somebody else's life? That multiplication, that eternal destinies might be changed, Lord, as a result of us believing you could speak, that you could use us, and that the world might be changed as a result of it. We love you, God, and this morning we sing to you in celebration of that. In your name we pray. Amen.